Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you. Thank you. Very well done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the Lord's Day, and it is Easter Day. We are the Lord's people, and we are gathered together in the name of the Lord. Greetings to those watching online. We hope you're well. The Bible is full of compelling stories, powerful imagery, among many other inspired words. One image that always stands out when read comes from a story during King Hezekiah's time. At that time, Jerusalem was in great danger. The mammoth empire of Assyria was on the warpath. They had entered Israel and Judah, and they're besieging all the fortified cities in the region of Judah. Before the final assault on Jerusalem, the emperor of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, who is a commander or a chief, sent him with a massive army. And he went to make King Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem an offer they couldn't refuse. He's calling the Israelites to lay down arms and give up before it's too late, before they end up facing the terrors of siege warfare, where the entire population is trapped inside the walled city with dwindling resources, a horrific experience that the Rabshakeh is saying, you're going to end up losing anyway, so give up now. And the Rabshakeh must have been quite the orator because he gave a terrifying speech. And here's the image he uses in his threat that just sticks in the mind. Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. The Rabshakeh is saying, you think Pharaoh, you think Egypt, you think they're reliable, you think you can lean on them when you need help, but the moment you lean on them and rely on them, the staff will break and pierce your hand. They have no strength, and when you rely on them, not only will they not be there, but it's going to hurt you. It will harm you. Have you ever experienced something like that? Have you ever experienced unreliability to the point of harm? An unreliable friend, an unreliable neighbor, an unreliable teammate or coworker, or perhaps simply an unreliable tool or an unreliable car. You looked at that person or thing and they let you down. Maybe they even hurt you, sort of piercing your hand. And when the real affliction comes, the real challenge in life, the real difficulty, we need to know what or who we can lean on, who we can rely on. Unfortunately, we can say this without hesitation. Hardship will come to us. There will come a time, if it hasn't already come, when we will see without a doubt that our strength is not enough. We have to rely on someone else. Maybe you face hardship now, maybe it's yet to come, but we do know with certainty it will come to each of us at some time. And when it does, we must ask, where can we go for comfort? Who can we rely on? We begin this Easter Sunday a series in 2 Corinthians. And this series in 2 Corinthians begins with comfort for the afflicted. It begins like this. If you would be comforted, rely on the God who raises the dead. Let him be the one that you reach for, who you lean on, a staff that will not break. If you would be comforted, rely on the God who raises the dead. Why would we turn to anyone else anyway? He is the one with the answer to life's greatest questions. He has the answer to death. And we're going to take our text in 3 points. First, equipped for affliction. Equipped for affliction. Whenever you go to do any job, the right tool makes all the difference. You want to be properly equipped. That's certainly true for the soldier as well. The soldier wants the full set of his equipment because it increases his chances of survival. We also need to be equipped. What about the Christian? Yes, we need our equipment, and our Lord has equipped us. And to begin our passage today, we're greeted by a simple greeting. But the simple greeting reveals the riches that are available to us. So let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Just the first two verses, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard the expression, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. That's not a perfect expression, and sometimes it's frustrating in this world that that's the case, but there is a lot of truth to that expression. It's not what you know, but who you know. In our case, for Christians, here in Lancaster County, in the year of our Lord, 2026, we may not immediately see the familial connection in these couple of verses that we read, but there is, in fact, deep relationship here for us. You might say that you and I, because we're in Christ, we know people. We know people. First, Paul is referring to himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul was not with the original 12 disciples, and people used that fact that he did not walk with Jesus for those 3 years. People used that fact to undermine his claim of apostleship. And the Corinthians themselves would argue over how much credibility they should give to Paul. He had to address it in the first letter to the Corinthian church. But Paul did not slink away in self-pity from this fight. He didn't take his ball and go home. No, he fought to make them understand the office the Lord had given to him. He knew what was at stake. He had seen the risen Christ and had been put under orders by the Lord. So he must carry the testimony to as many as would hear. And if he did not fight off the lie, then the gospel message would be unclear. It would be sullied and likely discarded by the Corinthians, who were in danger of being shipwrecked in the faith. So you see, when Paul fought for his apostleship, he wasn't simply fighting for himself. He was fighting for them. He would fight for the gospel and for those that the Lord was saving, right up to the apostle's death by beheading in Rome by the fantastically evil emperor Nero. So when Paul writes, an apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, he is once again reminding his readers why they should listen. They should listen to him. We should listen to him because he was sent to us by God to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Lord doesn't send Paul out to random places and peoples. No, this letter is to a specific group, to the church of God that is at Corinth. They are a people known to Paul. Paul and Timothy had spent about 18 months in Corinth, preaching the gospel, winning converts, and then gathering and building up the new church. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And here now, the same team, Paul and Timothy is addressing the church in this second letter. And Paul is greeting God's people in Corinth in the name of all the believers. So he's writing to a particular church, and he's writing in the name of the believers in Achaia. And that's the region in northern Greece. So Paul uses this phrase. He says, basically saying, we greet you and we do so with all the saints. That's the phrase, with all the saints. Now, do we begin to see how rich every Christian is in relationship? Every Christian, everyone that belongs to Christ, we are rich in relationship. For the Christian, relationship does not begin and end with those that we know right now. And it doesn't begin and end with those we can see right now and talk to right now. That's not the extent of our relationships, of our friendships, of our fellowship. No, the Lord gave us the apostles like Paul, who stubbornly refused to stop beating the drums about Jesus the Christ. They gave their lives, the apostles gave their lives so that you and I, people like us, not just those living at the time, but that you and I could hear the testimony of those men who are still saying to us, I saw him alive after he was dead. There is no question of his death. I know what kind of death he died. I was there. He was dead, and I saw him alive. I saw the one who died living. And in the flesh, he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Do you hear them saying that to you to this very day? They're saying it. They're testifying to us today. And beyond the apostles, the Lord gives us a cloud of witnesses that may include the angel host, but it also must include all those that have trusted our Lord, the saints, all the believers from all around the world in all times who have gone on before us. These are the myriads upon myriads that shout the praises of the Lamb who was worthy to be slain. We have present with us right now, one another. And we also have the Spirit of God himself, but also waiting for us and cheering us on. Our 10,000 upon 10,000 brothers and sisters. We are very rich in relationship. We just don't know how rich we are yet. And what is it that Paul and Timothy and all the saints wish to the believers at Corinth? What is it that they wish to them? They wish to them grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why grace? Why peace? Why wish these things? There are other good things he could have wished. Why wish these things? Well, because he couldn't wish them anything better or more at the heart of the gospel that he proclaims. Receiving grace from God is better than acquiring any virtue we may hold imperfectly. We hold them, and they're good things to hold, and we should have other virtues, but receiving grace from God is better than any. It's better than any wealth that could be transferred to us. It's better than any good thing that we could acquire. In fact, remember when you were a child and you learned the story of Aladdin and the genie, and you dreamed about what you would have done with those three wishes. And what would you have done with those three wishes? Everybody knows what you do with those three wishes, right? First wish, you ask for 1,000,000 wishes. Or what would a child say? You ask for infinity wishes. Let's be clear. Even if there was a real genie in a lamp, receiving the grace of God, the favor of God, having God's face smile on you is greater than the genie in his lamp. And when we receive the grace of God in Jesus the Christ, we finally also receive peace. Because to be forgiven of sin by God turns us, who were once enemies of God, into friends of God. There is nothing greater, and this is the very thing we have in Christ Jesus. We have friendship with God. We have been equipped to face affliction through the relationship we have with Christ Jesus. And that leads us in this direction, that if you would be comforted in life and the afflictions you face, you must rely on the God who raises the dead. But let's take it further. There is also comfort in our affliction. There's comfort in our affliction. In all of Paul's letters to the churches, he always begins with an expression of thanksgiving for the people of the church, except for two times. There are two exceptions in the Pauline epistles. One is Galatians, because in Galatians there, Paul skips thanksgiving altogether and excoriates the Galatians, because they're right on the verge of just leaving the gospel and following a false gospel. So he excoriates them, telling them, no, don't leave the grace of God that you have in Jesus Christ. Don't abandon it for another gospel. There is no other gospel. The other exception to Paul giving God thanks for the people of the church is here in 2 Corinthians. Rather than giving thanksgiving to God for the people in the church and the gifts that God's given them, the faith that God's given them, these wonderful things, rather than doing that, here he goes directly to giving thanks to God. He gives thanksgiving to God for comfort that God gives, the comfort that God gives in Christ. And we know that Paul is entirely intentional in why he writes what he writes. And we know that the Holy Spirit is even more intentional in why what is in the Bible is in the Bible, revealing to us who God is. Therefore, Paul greets the Corinthians in this way, reminding them of the reassurance and calm that God has brought to them. He does it because they must need it. He does it because they need it. And so he gives thanks to God for the comfort that God gives in affliction. And I find, and I'm guessing you do as well, that even before meditating on this passage, simply reading these verses is comforting to the soul of the believer. So please listen as I read, especially if you need the comforts of Christ on this Easter morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul writes here that God is the God of all comfort, and he writes that he comforts us in all our affliction. The God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction. Those are some sweeping claims, but that is precisely what Paul is saying. The comfort of God in Jesus the Christ is comprehensive. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all affliction. For God's children, God's comfort is a guarantee. And of course, this doesn't mean that our afflictions are instantly removed. That's not the reality of life in this world, not in this age, but in all our afflictions, we can be certain of this, that God has not left us in affliction and without comfort. Not at all, in fact. He comforts us in all our affliction. And this is critical, because often we are tempted to remind God just how very uncomfortable we are within whatever difficulties afflict us. And when we do not receive the answers that we wish, we're tempted to become accusatory. That's what it means to charge God. Questioning the very goodness of God. Questioning the very power of God. Questioning God with accusation. You see, we must humble ourselves because grace is given to the humble. We should recognize that when we're busy charging God with wrongdoing, we are, yes, we're pridefully sinning, but we're also missing out. When we're charging Him with wrongdoing, we're missing out on the comforts that God promises to bring to His people. We cannot in that moment charge God and be aware of and delight in and enjoy the comforts of God. We have to humble ourselves if we would access the comforts of God in Christ Jesus. God promises to comfort His people. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all affliction. This is a promise He cannot break, because for His people He is in and of Himself the God of all comfort. Yes, grace is given to the humble. And what is this comfort? Let's take the next step. What is this comfort that is given to us in affliction? And the answer, I think, is in verse 5. Paul lays it out rather clearly. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. What were Christ's sufferings? Well, that's probably pretty apparent, probably pretty direct. The sufferings of Christ, His sufferings, were His whole righteous life in this sinful world with fallen humanity, His whole righteous life leading up to and culminating in the cross, where He's tormented and executed. Those are the sufferings of Christ. All is summed up, you could say, in the cross. In the cross. Paul here is saying that as an apostle, he goes about testifying of the resurrection of Christ, and people generally do not appreciate Paul's testimony of the resurrection of Christ, because the testimony of the resurrection of Christ inherently includes that unfortunate part about being a sinner, a rebel to God, and needing a Savior. And therefore, because people don't like that, they don't like being called sinners, they have tormented and persecuted Him. And we have plenty of record of Paul's sufferings. Paul is saying that in this way, that he suffers for the testimony of Christ, in this way he also shares in Christ's suffering. So Christ's sufferings are summed up in the cross, and Paul shares in His sufferings. Okay, we see that. We see how it applies to Paul. But what was Christ comforted with then? What's His comfort? What's the comfort of Christ? What comforted our Lord Jesus that now Paul shares in as well? He shares in His suffering, but he also shares in His comfort. Well, if the cross is the culmination of Christ's sufferings, then the resurrection is the culmination of His triumph. The moment when all the pain and sorrow and affliction was finally and fully put to the side. When sin and death were shown to be utterly defeated by the King of Kings and lost their power to torment the children of God. When hope was given to the deepest part of the soul of man, and it said, there is light and life beyond the grave and beyond my affliction in this world. It is the resurrection that is the comfort of Christ. It is the resurrection of Christ that comforts Paul. And it is the resurrection of our Lord proclaimed by Paul that God uses to comfort us in all of our afflictions. If you would be comforted, dear friend, you must rely on the God who raises the dead. Now, as God's people in Christ Jesus, we are powerfully, relationally equipped for affliction, and we are utterly comforted by the resurrection of our Lord in affliction. But Paul really wants to give the Corinthians, and he wants to give to us, a personal example. And so now he's going to reveal his own deliverance from affliction. His own deliverance from affliction. Paul is now going to give the Corinthians a personal example of his suffering and the comfort that he received. Not in a detailed way, but in an overview. And he begins with this phrase. We do not, meaning him and Timothy, we do not want you to be unaware. Why? Why is Paul so intentional to let them know about the afflictions that he personally suffered? Well, we've talked about the sufferings of Christ, culminating in the cross, summed up by the cross. They were massive. The sufferings of Christ were massive. And let's be honest, let's be clear, let's grasp the moment. The sufferings of Christ were way beyond anything that you and I have ever suffered or will ever suffer. Okay, I think we can all agree to that. We've also referred to the sufferings of Paul, which were also great. And as I noted, we have many of those sufferings of Paul recorded, but there are even others, including this one with its details, that remain unrecorded. So we know some of the sufferings of Paul, but not all the sufferings of Paul. So Paul suffered greatly, but he didn't suffer as much as Jesus. But then if we take a step back and we think of our own lives, we recognize Christ suffered greatly and Paul suffered greatly, though not as much as Christ, but I don't suffer as much as either of them. So some of our suffering in our lives, if we think clearly about it, some of our suffering may be related to our Lord. Maybe we've lost friends because of our Christian faith, or family because we stand with Christ. Maybe some people whisper behind our back. That's unpleasant. Maybe some mock our faith. Maybe some people simply avoid us because we are Christian and they know it. And they just decide they don't want anything to do with Christians. And that's painful. These are real afflictions. And so are the very normal sufferings many of us face in life. Things like illness, tensions and disagreements, money troubles, and so forth and so on. But even though they are real and we do need comfort for them, you and I can and we should make the good realization, because it's important for the grace that we have available to us, we should make the good realization that our afflictions are not on the level of what Jesus faced or what Paul faced. But it also means that since Jesus' suffering was greater, but he was comforted by the resurrection, and that Paul, given his degree of suffering, which was greater than ours, though not as great as Christ, he was comforted also by our Lord's resurrection, then therefore, you and I can certainly know the comfort of our Lord in his resurrection for whatever it is right now that afflicts us or ails us. You are not beyond comfort. You are not beyond the comforts of Christ. You are not beyond the comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ that has been gained for us in his resurrection. Do not settle for that lie that your angst, your sorrows, your anxieties, your pain is beyond the comfort of any. It is not. Paul wants them to know that he's practicing what he's preaching. And he wants them to know that he's being diligent to fulfill his calling. But mostly, he wants them to know the actual comforts of Christ are more than sufficient for all that they face. And he wants us to know that today. The Spirit of God wants us to know that. So let me read our last few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You see, Paul and Timothy faced something so treacherous, so painful that they recognized in themselves they had no ability to bear it. Some of us know well the experience of physical pain that causes faintness. Some of us know well the experience of emotional pain that torments the mind, will not leave you alone, and it affects you so much that it affects the actual body. Surely, Paul and Timothy were facing all that torment and more. They were so pressed and pained and distressed that they gave up on life. They accepted that they were going to die. Whatever it was that they faced, they got to a point where there was no path to survival in their mind. No hope left for survival. They were serving the Lord, and now they knew they were going to die for it. Paul goes on to say that God delivered them as if they had been resurrected. And now he has confidence that God will deliver them again in the future. And that's how that works, by the way. That's how that works. When you embrace the affliction that God has placed upon you, the suffering that is in front of you, that he's called you to, and then when you face that, and when you see him deliver you, over short or long periods of time, when you see him deliver you and change the outcome entirely from the worst that you feared, when you see that and experience that, it builds you up. It teaches you to trust him. It teaches you about his resurrection power, his resurrection comfort. And so it was with Paul. In fact, before Paul states here in the text that God delivered them, he writes this. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Ah, you see, God wants us to rely not on unreliable things that break and harm us. He wants us to learn to rely in all of life and all of our sorrows on him. And why should we rely on him? Because he is the dead raiser. He is the only one who can raise the dead. And he proved it on Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago when he raised his Son, our Lord and Savior, from the dead. Now in him, we too will be raised bodily, and in this life we'll often see the hand of deliverance of God that is an expression of him raising the dead, a picture of him raising the dead. Is there any affliction, hardship, or sorrow that can even compare to that? No, in fact, every difficulty, every grief pales in comparison. Will you accept today, dear friend, the comforts of Christ that comes from the God who raises the dead? If you would be comforted, you must. You must today, you must rely on the God who raises the dead. In a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Ushers, please pass out the bread and the wine without hesitation. And please allow me to qualify if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized in his name, if you are in good standing with your church, please join us for the Lord's Supper. Those are all marks of genuine salvation, genuine trust in the Lord. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you have not been baptized, you're not in good standing with your church, please do not partake. God knows when someone is pretending to believe. He knows. We don't know, but he does. And you don't want to try and fool God. It's a very bad idea. But, dear friend, I say to you, hasn't it been long enough that you played that game? Isn't it time to turn from sin and trust the Lord? Let salvation and the comforts of our Lord who rose from the grave come home to your heart today. 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 Maybe a biblical illustration will serve us all this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper. Let's remember Abraham's comfort. Abraham's comfort was the same comfort of our Lord's comfort and of Paul's comfort and of our comfort. Abraham had been promised an heir, a son, by God himself. But the Lord made him wait many, many years, long past the age of childbearing for Abraham and Sarah. But then finally Sarah did bear a son at an outrageously old age, a miracle of sorts, basically giving life to the dead. Abraham saw right there that God is the life giver. And you know, it must have given him also a hint, if not a complete picture, that not only is God the life giver, but that God is the dead raiser. Then, in the boy's mid-teen years, Isaac, maybe late teen years, God calls Abraham to sacrifice that one and only promised son that he waited so long for and who had been a miracle. Astonishingly, at this point in Abraham's life, Abraham obeys. And he does so apparently without any objection, complaint, or foot dragging. At least, not that we know of. Why? Why does Abraham take this outrageous command in stride? What comforted him? What helped him to be ready to sacrifice the promised son that he loved and waited so long for and came to him beyond hope? Hebrews 11:19 tells us why. It says, he, that's Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. You see, it was faith in the resurrection that comforted Abraham in what must have been the most painful affliction of his entire life. Jesus did the same because he endured the cross, the scripture says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. He knew resurrection was coming. He had to pay for sin and defeat death first, and it would afflict him, and he would suffer. But he knew that resurrection was coming. It was the joy that was set before him. And as we partake today, let us remind ourselves in the strongest manner that we can that God raises the dead. Jesus' very life is our very comfort, no matter what. Whatever that thing is, it's not too big. Jesus' life is your comfort. It just is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you gave us your Son. And when we say you gave us your Son, we mean you gave us the greatest gift and held nothing back. You gave us your Son, and in his crucifixion, he was given as a gift, a sacrifice for sin. And you gave us your Son, and in his resurrection, you gave us life and eternal hope and a comfort that will never disappoint us. And we praise you. We ask God that you would bless this bread and this wine to and apply it to our souls as a great reminder of the an effect of the comfort that we have in the resurrection of your Son. Let it be applied to us today, remembering the death and remembering the resurrection that will not disappoint us, that overshadows in glorious light all of our life, keeps us steadfast in the Son. We know we will rise, and we praise you, Lord. We ask for this blessing now. O God, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, amen.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.